Good to have some folks back this morning. Glad to see Miss Ida Earhart. Her chemo treatments are accomplished, and now it's the upcoming radiation. So continue to pray for her. She's gotten through the first trek of her battle, and so she will continue on. And Lord willing, this will be the end of it for life. And we'll pray that that will be Jesus' will. And so we see some unfamiliar faces, and if this is your first time, welcome to Mission Point. Hopefully you got a guest packet on the way in. If not, hopefully you have a visitor's card in front of you. If you could fill that out, drop it in our offering box just outside the auditorium, just so that we could have a record of your visit, we would appreciate that. All right. So last week we talked about the gospel, giving the gospel. And today I want to talk to you about rejoicing in your ministry. I don't know if you know it or not, but everybody has a ministry to give the gospel. Amen? I mean, it's everybody's charge to give the gospel. Mark 16, 15 says, go and preach to every creature. Give everybody the gospel. It's not just for the pastors. You have a ministry that I will never be able to have because the people of your influence, I won't be able to influence. Amen? So you need to do it. So everybody has a ministry to give the gospel to someone. And so in your ministry, rejoice. Now, when I talk to pastors and leaders, and I've been studying chapter 1 of Philippians, and we look at all of the different questions that pastors are asked, not in Ask the Pastor Month, but for this one, what is the most discouraging thing in your ministry? And so I've heard pastors, I've read, and I've come to my own conclusion, but here's the thing. For the most part, there are either two responses, one of two responses, or both. Number one, the most discouraging thing to pastors are people that are saturated with the Word of God. That's my verbiage. Saturated with the Word of God. They know the Word of God. They know God's will for their life. They know exactly what that God wants them to do, and they don't do it. Absolutely willfully disobedient to God's commands. And so they know what to do. They just go and live their life however they want. That's hard. It's discouraging. That's what we do. We preach up here to saturate you with the Word of God so that you go out and give God glory in everything you do. Amen? Amen. And a lot of people don't. Very discouraging. And I'm sure in your like family who have children that don't follow closely, it's probably very discouraging. And the second thing is being falsely accused by church members or church leaders or elders or pastors even who just want to discredit your ministry. Now, I'll say this. When it comes to false teaching, you discredit false teaching altogether right then and there. Amen? Matter of fact, as we're talking about this on Wednesday night, it's spiritual warfare. The warfare is a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the mind. And you combat error with the truth. So you've got to be saturated with the truth so you can be in the war. You've got to be battling error with truth. And if you don't know the truth, you'll never be able to combat that. So we're not talking about false teachings. We're talking about churches and administration and people and pastors and members that are verbally bashing people, accusing them to try to discredit their ministry. And so I always try to saturate myself with the Word of God. And it's always my prayer that I pray, God, give me the hide of a rhino, but the heart of a lamb. Amen? And I'm working on it because I think sometimes I get it backwards and maybe that's when I'm in the flesh. But anyway, when you believe you're doing God's will, when you are following God, you are going to have opposition regardless. You're going to have opposition from every side. And it's going to be very hard not to lose heart. But this is exactly where the Apostle Paul was. This is exactly where he is in his ministry. And he rejoiced. He rejoiced in all of his sufferings. Let's get into our text this morning. And then we will, I'm going to ask Rob Peterson to open after we read. And then we'll get into picking this apart verse by verse. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He was being in prison for preaching Jesus. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Rob, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. When you are trying to build a reputation where you want people to believe what you say, you know, at some point, I hope that I'm saturating you with the Word of God and you are looking the Word of God up to make sure I'm not false teaching you. Amen. At some point, I would hope that I would build a reputation that you could believe me and take me at my word. Amen. We need to be people of our word. And when we talk about the ministry, you've got to know the truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to be saturated with the word. And if you can't be believed, if you can't be trusted by what you say, then your ministry is not going to be any good. And yeah, man, you're going to be lost. It's like a doctor. If a doctor... I don't know why he'd be a doctor, but if every person that he operated on in very simple surgeries died, I don't think that I would ever go to him. Amen? I would hope not. Now, I'm having my third knee replacement in a year and a half on Tuesday, but I was outsourced to somebody, and they said, who would you like to go to? I was like, praise the Lord, I get a choice. I've heard a lot of things from Dr. Foster. I know Dr. Bernhardt and Ashland. I've heard a lot of people went to him. He's done great for them. But I've heard Dr. Foster with very good light. And so I didn't know him from Adam. But I took it based off his reputation. Amen? Okay, and in January, he did this one. Absolutely right to his reputation. Did a fantastic, phenomenal job. And so when this one had complications, they said, who would you like to go to? Yeah, I'll go back to him. Yeah. He's a man of his word, did exactly what he said he was going to do, and everything that he said was going to happen in the healing process has happened. And praise God, this baby's kicking good. I can't get up that high, but that'll come later. He does hips too, and I hear he does great job. So, but anyway, I tell me I need a hip replacement. But that's the whole idea. You got to have a good reputation. It's like a mechanic. If you have a problem with your vehicle and you take it to a mechanic and they can't fix it, why would you take it back to them? Especially if it's a simple thing, like oil changes. How many people have you heard oil change and then they drive off and like the oil's just pouring out because they forgot to put the plug back in? I'd never go back to those places. That's terrible, you know? Now, think of realtors. There you go. If you ain't sold a house in 10 years, I'm not having you put mine up for sale ever. If you can't sell a house, listen, you got to be able to be trusted. You have to have a good reputation. Now, even if you do have a good reputation, you are a person of your word. You speak the truth. You do everything that you possibly can. You are still going to be slandered. You're still going to be misrepresented. You're still going to be criticized, accused, opposed. Somebody's going to try and belittle you. But you got to be careful how you respond. Be careful how you respond. In most cases, the Bible says don't say a word. And that's hard to do because when people verbally attack you, you go into self-defense mode, right? And you got to defend yourself. You got to attack back. But listen, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And 1 Peter 2, 1, Peter says the same thing. Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, that's jealousy, and all slander. Stop trying to talk bad about people. Titus 3, 2, Paul says this: to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You got to learn compassion. And if you have to respond, I would say this: don't react out of emotion, like Proverbs 29:11 says, but make sure you think before you respond. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Now, Paul was a man who had joy despite his circumstances. The trouble that he was in, the trials that he was in, all the things that he was going through, he never bashed anybody. He never put anybody down. Now, he did confront error. He did confront false teaching, but he never verbally bashed people. And though he was in prison as a criminal, and you know why he was in prison? Because he was preaching Jesus. That's not really a criminal, but to some people it is. Coming soon to America. It's up in Canada already. Amen? But even though he was in prison as a criminal, he wasn't a criminal, but he still rejoiced in his chains because the gospel was being furthered. The gospel was progressing. The gospel was advancing despite resistance. And so we talked about that last week. And now he moves on to people that are trying to take away his reputation, trying to put him down, yet he still had joy. And he spoke no evil of anybody personally. Look at verse 15 there. We'll pick up our study this morning. He said, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So he says, some people preach Christ. Some. Who are the some? Are they the unsaved? Are they the Pharisees, the Gnostics? Who is he talking about? We'll go back to verse 14. So verse 13, he's talking about unsaved, the royal guard, and all the rest, the unsaved people. But then in verse 14, he says, and most of the brothers. So when you talk about brothers in the Bible, it's talking about the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are saved. That's who he's talking about. And so he said, to the saved, they have become confident in the Lord to become much more bold to speak the word. Okay, well, what word are they speaking? Go back into verse 15. Keep going. So we find out some brothers and sisters in the Lord who are speaking the word. What word? They're indeed preaching Christ. You get that? They're preaching Christ. Some from envy, some from rivalry, others from goodwill. But they're speaking Christ. They're preaching Jesus. The name of Jesus is powerful. Regardless of whether it's out of envy or strife or goodwill, regardless, Jesus was being preached. It was the same Jesus. It was the same gospel message. It had the same content in it. It was there was no difference in their preaching and their gospel and nothing. Everything was exactly the same. The difference was in their motives. The difference was their motives. Now, they're preaching out of envy and rivalry. Envy is jealousy. Rivalry is a conflict. And so they were jealous of the Apostle Paul. So they were in conflict with him. And so that's why they began to preach Jesus. And unfortunately, we see the same thing in the church today. People are in conflict with each other out of jealousy or rivalry or maybe just competition. But maybe they're jealous of other people's gifts of the Spirit, regardless of what that would be. Maybe it's knowledge of the Word of God or the gift of giving or whatever it may be. But look, everybody has a ministry, and we need to keep a humble heart about it. God has called you in your ministry to preach the gospel not only by mouth, but by your lifestyle, wherever you're at. And so you got to keep that humble heart to think it's not about me. It's about Christ, and his kingdom and you advancing it because Jesus isn't here to do it himself. Amen? If you're a child of God, you have your part to play. And so when we think about that, it's not about me. And I'm hope that, I am humble. Just ask me, I'll tell you. But I hope I'm humble enough for you to see that it's not about me. It's not about, I am replaceable. God doesn't need me to advance the kingdom, right? We stop and think about that and we go like, oh my gosh, Billy Graham, he got so many thousands and thousands of people saved and it's, oh, we got to get him in here so we can get thousands. No, you have a job to do just like he did. The Holy Spirit used him powerfully. The Holy Spirit uses other people. He used Paul, used Peter, and that same Holy Spirit that was in them is in you if you're in Christ. You got the same power. Most of the time we don't tap into it. And so the kingdom mission point is going to go on whether I'm here or not. It will. The gospel will still be preached. You guys will still have your part to play. It'll continue on. It doesn't matter. Now, we'll just give scenarios here. Not that I've actually heard this. This is fun time. So let's say you hear some gossip around the church, and we don't gossip here at Mission Point, and praise God, that's so awesome. But let's just say, just say, whoop, okay, Pinocchio. Let's just say that somebody comes along and says, well, Pastor, he's just not doing what I think he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be down there praying for people in the invitation. He's supposed to be out in the community praying. He's supposed to be witnessing. He's the one supposed to be giving the gospel. That's ridiculous. I don't think we've got enough people saved in here, and I don't think there have been enough people baptized, and I don't think we've had enough people because there were new members. All right, whatever. Well, because he's not doing his job, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to do it for him. Well, let me tell you something. Because of that, you are going to get out there and you are going to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to people and see them get saved. I will tell you this, let the verbal bashings begin. Only if you're going out and preaching Christ. Here's the point, man. I don't care if you verbally bash me all day long. Like I said, I pray that God gives me the hide of a rhino and the heart of a lamb. And if because you don't think I'm doing my job and you want to go out and you want to preach Christ to like shove it in my face and all that, go right ahead. Praise the Lord. Why? Because the kingdom is being advanced. Amen? And here's the problem. What we do is we look at it and we go, well, everything has to be perfectly in order. Your life has to be perfect. You have to be perfect. Everything has to be absolute perfect. Then you can go give the gospel to somebody. And that's a bunch of dadgum hogwash. I don't care how you're doing it. Well, I do here at Mission Pi. Yeah, let me rephrase that. But if that's what it takes, man, for you to go out and give glory, more power to you. You don't do it for jealousy, rivalry, whatever. I'll rejoice as long as people are being saved. And not only out of jealousy or rivalry, but from goodwill. And this is where most of the people, this is where we want people to be from. He says, but others are doing it from goodwill. These folks, they were grateful. They were generous. The feelings toward other people and their ministry, it's like, praise God you have a ministry, and praise God you're doing your ministry, and praise God you're doing what you're supposed to do, and praise God, you, Pastor, I know that's your role, and I don't want that one, and praise God you're doing, and praise God, they're encouraging. They're always encouraging, and they're doing their part, and other people are doing their part, and I thank God, and I praise God that we're blessed with so many people that surround me that are like that. They're very encouraging. They're a blessing. You could say that they're a joy, right? And so, look at verse 16. And that's what he said. The latter do it out of love. Those that do it out of goodwill. Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. That is the best way to do anything. If you're going to do it out of love. Amen? It's got to be done out of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about love. It's the love chapter. But he says, if you don't do it out of love, then you're nothing. Everything needs to be done out of love. And so these brothers and sisters, they were preaching the gospel, and it was out of love. And that's the way they were doing it. That's the way we should do everything. Now, Paul was a living, it says, for the defense of the gospel. They knew that he was put here for the defense of the gospel. That word defense is where we get our English word apologetics from. It's the Greek word apologia. That's where 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give a response, a defense. That's what it is. It's an apology. Not that we're sorry for Christ, but we're building a defense of why we believe what we believe. There is absolute truth. Amen? I mean, either the Big Bang happened or God created the world. One of the two, right? One has to be right. One has to be wrong. Well, they could both be wrong, but there's too much evidence for God creating the world to be wrong. And that's why we build a defense for the gospel, because there's so much evidence to back up the truth. There is truth, and you can know it. And so everybody wants to come up with their own truth, but we want to defend the gospel. Now, you can put these people into two categories. The first, Philippians 1:17, says the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And so the first people, they did it out of goodwill. They were the ones who were loving, and they were compassionate, they were sympathetic, they held Paul in goodwill, and they knew that he was God's man and that he was going to do whatever God wanted him to do faithfully. And they supported him, prayed for him, and it was a joy to Paul. But then there was the other group, and this was a joy to Paul also. Listen to this, because it's important. These were the people who their real agenda was jealousy. Jealousy, rivalry. They spoke evil against Paul. They wanted to tear him down so they could elevate their self up. They were loveless. And Paul says in verse 17 that they were proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. Their motives were wrong. And the Bible in the New Testament gives a good warning to people that have bad motives in preaching the gospel. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 through 3, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Let me give you three of those words there. He says you don't have to do it under compulsion, which is obligation. You don't have to do it because you're forced to. Why? Because you know some pastors are in the pastoral position because dad was a pastor, and so dad has men, children, and he's like, okay, well, you guys are going to be pastors. Well, why? Well, because I said so. Well, if God doesn't call you to be a pastor, don't. Amen? You want God to call you, not your dad. You want God to call you, not other people. So these people are doing it because of compulsion, because they're being either forced to or they're being pushed to. And you can have people that go, man, you'd be a good preacher one day. You should probably be a preacher. And you're like, oh, yeah, well, God's not called me to be one, so I don't think I'm going to. And then sometimes people help out, like, you know, a pastor retires or something happens or whatever, he dies or have to discipline him, and you're without a pastor, and then you have another layman that steps up, and he's helping preach and so forth like that, and then you're like, oh, hey, you should be our next pastor. You're good. Well, if God doesn't call him to be, why should he be? So you got to be careful of how you're doing things. And then, of course, it says you got to do it willingly, because God called you to be there. You have to want to be there. And this is not for shameful gain. I like this because I think the King James says filthy lucre. That's fun to say. It's just greedy for money is all it is. Greedy for money. Not being a pastor for being greedy for money. And that's all it is. And then some people, the third one, they love to become masters over people. They love to gain power over people and be in charge of people. And I think we forget that this is Christ's church. He purchased it with his blood. And we're just stewards of what Christ has entrusted to us. Amen? Not only with the church, but with our ministries, with the gifts he's been giving us, everything. And then there's another one, 3 John. We were doing this last year, trying to memorize 3 John. There's only one chapter, but verse 9, he says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, he likes to put himself first, have preeminence, some translations say. does not acknowledge our authority. That's the word preeminence, it's first place. He loves to put himself first. And that's the idea. People love prestige. They love, you know, their title. You'll call me pastor. You'll call me doctor. And yes, sir, doctor. Whatever you say, doctor. It's amazing, man. People love to have that. Whatever. They love to have power. They love to have their prestige. They love to have greed. They do things for money. They love to do it for personal gain. But back to verse 17. Look there. So he says, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. These are the ones that do it out of envy and rivalry. They're doing it because of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but they're thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They're trying to get more anguish and discouragement to Paul while he's in prison. They're thinking that they're going to add to it, his suffering. But it's not. It's not doing the job. Now, selfish ambition there is a pretty crazy word study. It's important for you to do your word studies. When I talk about words, you look those up. Look them up in the original Greek. And for me, I go back to the etymology, which is where we get our words from and how they morph from this into this and all this stuff. And you get a better understanding of the Bible from the original language. And there's so many resources that you can do that. But to the best of my study, the word simply means this, to work for pay or to work for hire. Not a big deal, okay? Everybody works for pay. But the word is translated selfish ambition. So how does that, somebody who works for pay? But the idea really comes from somebody who works for pay who has a low motive. Or really, it's a very self-seeking motive. You're only working for pay for yourself. Does that make sense? Selfish ambition. So that's kind of where we get it. Only it's only to benefit them. They want to advance themselves. They want to get money for gain. They want to have their own prestige. Everything that they do is for their self. And he becomes a type of careerist, this worker for hire, a man who is simply out to magnify and elevate himself. And so the word became part of a, as it morphed into other words, the tendency became, it was used for politicians. I could just say that. Somebody who is seeking office and they're not running for the person, they're running for themselves. They're running for their selfish ambition. And that's basically where it come from. They were self-promoting. They were self-seeking. They were, you know, and that's exactly what our politicians do today. Total self-promotion based off of self-ambition. I think it was Harry S. Truman said that you can't get rich in politics, and if you do, you're a crook. And so there's a lot of people that are millionaires in Washington. But anyway, I'm not the judge. God is. But here's the idea. So it's a word that describes some type of competitive spirit which is out to advance itself. It really doesn't care about other people or who it steps on in the process. They're out to advance themselves. And that's why he talked about these men, verse 17. That's what was driving their ambition. They're elevating themselves at whatever cost. These are men, selfish, ambitious people. They're not sincere. They have bad motives. They're trying to put more affliction on Paul. But here's the result. Pay attention. Verse 18. He says this. What then? It's like they're trying to add more affliction in. What then? What am I going to do? He says, well, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether they're doing it to add affliction to me, whether they're doing it because they hate me, whether they're doing it because they're jealous, whether they're doing it, I really don't care. Christ is proclaimed. And he says this, in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. It's the preaching of Jesus. Paul says these men are preaching for Jesus. They're preaching Jesus and the gospel for greed, filthy lucre, money, selfish ambition, prestige, preeminence, first place, whatever. Some were doing it out of jealousy, and others were trying to add to Paul's afflictions. But Paul didn't care two diddly whatevers about that. The only thing he said, only that in every way Christ is proclaimed. That's the beauty of it. Here's the greatest good news. Well, the gospel is the greatest good news that you can give, but here's the second greatest good news that you can have. You don't have to judge people's motives. Amen? Now, Jesus says in John 7:24, he says, don't judge by outward appearance, but judge righteously. And righteously is according to the word of God. And so I can't tell what's in somebody's heart, so I can't judge the heart. But I can be a fruit inspector because I can see what happens on the outside. Amen? Okay, so make sure you know the difference and you're doing it right. And make sure you get yourself in control lest you be tempted by the devil. But here's the beauty of this. I don't have to judge anybody's motives. And I don't have to get even with somebody. Now, I'm not talking about Mission Point Church. If needs be, we'll come down, we'll do church discipline. That's biblical, and we'll address issues as they come up. But this is what I'm saying. I don't have to get even with anybody because God says he will. In Romans 12:19, it says this, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now listen, a lot of people say, oh, you're not to do anything to somebody because God says vengeance is mine. Listen, if somebody's going to come up and try to hit me, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to defend myself with everything that's within me. Well, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. No, I ain't turning no cheek. Because you don't understand what the Bible says in the original Greek. Because it says if somebody comes after you physically to harm you, you defend yourself with everything that's within you. Now, once I've subdued that person, I don't get even with him and I don't try to do anything to him. Amen? Okay. Now, I've just stopped you. There's no reason for this fight. Just walk away. Now, if he comes back, I'm going to defend myself again. Maybe a little harsher because he needs to learn a lesson. But here's the end result. I'm not judge and jury. So if it's something that needs to have the cops called, that's fine. If it's something that you just let go, let go. If it's something that needs to be further dealt with, further deal with it. But here's the idea. I don't cast judgment on that person and do anything. I do my part and I let God do his. And this is beautiful because I think we forget. I don't have to. God is going to get even. And he has set something in motion and something that is absolute truth. You are going to reap what you sow. Amen? Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. So, hey, I'm a Second Amendment gun-toting fruit nugget too, just like anybody else. I don't care. You live by the gun, you'll die by the gun. Amen? So I have no problem with people that don't carry. I mean, because you know what? When your time's up, your time's up. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, they'll talk about a date on the calendar that you're not going to go past. And nothing's going to stop it. So here's the idea. We let God take care of things. But wait a minute, Pastor. Wait, this preacher over here, he's only doing it because he wants to make a lot of money. He does? Well, that's not why he's pastoring here at Mission Point. But yeah, he wants to be a millionaire. Well, probably going to have about 5,000-10,000 people in his congregation if he's going to want to be a millionaire. And if you're doing that, listen, the true gospel isn't popular. But the unpopular gospel, that brings a lot of people in. Amen? I'm just telling you. People don't want to hear the truth. And the ones that do, the ones that want to follow God, it's not many. We think about this, man. Jesus said that the narrow door to salvation, and very few find it, let alone go through it. Now, like I said, I'm not judge and jury. We take care of Mission Point. Amen? We take care of us. We take care of our people. We make sure that we have a humble salary. We make sure we're doing what we're supposed to do. You guys are finding out your gifts, and we're moving forward, and all those wonderful things. But here's the idea. I don't have to worry about what other churches and what other people do. Because this is all I worry about is Philippians 1, verse 18. Just like Paul, the only thing I worry about is Christ being proclaimed. And in that, rejoice. I'm going to tell you again, yeah, rejoice. If all you're doing in your ministry is witnessing to people and seeing them saved, I don't care how you're doing it. Whether you're doing it to try to add affliction to me, whether you're doing it for money. Well, I do if it's not in our church. But here's the idea. As long as people are being saved, man, rejoice in that. But that guy over there, he's trying to get, let him. God will get even. Amen. He'll reap what he sows. Amen. Don't worry about them. Why are we so concerned with other churches? I mean, we should partner with the ones of like faith that are doing the same practice, that are doing the same mission as we are. If they're a God-fearing, Bible-believing church that salvation is faith in Christ alone apart from any works, partner with them and let's move on. Let's do it. Joe Keim will be here in October, and he's a missionary to the Amish. And my gosh, it wasn't because of jealousy. It wasn't because of anything. But I saw the wall of every year since 2002 or 2003 or something, the ministry, and I've seen all of the people from the Amish that got saved and come out. And so far, the first one that caught my eye was 2023, and they've seen 125 salvations come out of the Amish. That's amazing. Thank you. Can you imagine that? Can you believe that? Well, they're just probably doing it to get away. I don't care how they're doing it. They're preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. That's up to them. When you get discipled and you get trained up in the Lord Jesus, you'll hear them just like I tell you. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, test yourself, try yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're disqualified? Because you'll know it. You'll know it. But they're preaching Jesus, people are getting saved. Praise God. But that church up the road, Danny, they're not Baptists. They don't follow along with us. Well, who cares? Jesus said when he was talking to James and John, the two sons of thunder in Luke chapter 9, and they said, Jesus, we saw this guy casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he's not a Baptist. And Jesus said, what in the world are you guys doing? If they are not against you, they're what? They're for you. Why are we? Listen, man, I don't care who verbally bashes me. Back when this was Cook Road Baptist Church, we had a gentleman come in. I don't remember if it was eternal security or tongue speaking or something, but they had a pretty nasty post they put on the Cook Road Facebook page. And, you know, I just kind of chuckled. I'm like, you know what? Those are side issues. Those are what we call rib issues. The main issue is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, even if you are saved, you're probably going to ridicule people. And you know what? To that, I say, who cares? I don't give a rat's hairless tail. Oh, yeah. See, some of your eyes get real big on that one. I actually had to write it down so I didn't misspeak that one. But if I got your attention now. Listen, I don't care who's verbally bashing me. If they are speaking the name of Jesus, if they are preaching Christ and they are giving the gospel, who cares? Let the verbal bashings begin. Man, I don't care what they say about me. As long as people are getting saved, rejoice. I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. Don't let those type of people rob your joy in ministry. I'm glad I'm not a pastor because I don't want to take that verbal bashing. Who cares? Rejoice. Go out and give the gospel, and regardless if you get, you're going to have opposition. Jesus said you're going to have trouble. In your marriage, Paul said you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. If you're preaching Jesus and you're a Christ follower, you're going to have trouble. You might want to come on Wednesday night. We're talking about spiritual warfare. I'll help you defend yourself and defend the joy that you should have regardless of when that trouble comes. You need that. We need that. Well, but what about them? But what about that? Now, Dan, what about them? Okay. Well, this is what Jesus told Peter in John chapter 21, verse 21 and 22. You remember when Jesus is on the beach and they're eating fish and they're doing all those things. And he says, Peter, he goes, do you love me? And he goes, feed my sheep, and then feed my lambs. And he's like, Lord, you know my heart and all that stuff. And then he sees the apostle John. And this is how quick, it's like, squirrel, what? This is how quick we lose our focus. So here's John, and he's looking, or Peter, and he's looking over at John, and he goes, what are you going to have him do, Lord? What about this man? That's what he says. Peter sees the apostle John and he looks at Jesus and he goes, what are you going to have this guy do? And Jesus says, if it's my will that he stays right there in that spot till I come back in my second coming, what's that to you? Follow me. You know, I think if we would stop worrying about what other people think, I think if we stop worried about what other people say, I think if we stop worried about what other churches do, I think if we stop worried about what other churches say about our church, and if we just do what Jesus wants us to do, who cares? Amen. As long as the gospel is being preached and as long as people are getting saved, that's all that matters. I think we've lost our focus. It's time to get back to the original. In the flesh, man, it's hard. When people rebuke you, you go into defense mode. You just got to lash back out. That's why we're never called to react in the flesh. We're called to react out of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit so that you won't fulfill all those desires of the flesh. In your ministry, rejoice. Don't let anything rob you of your joy of preaching Jesus. But listen, you have to be filled with the Spirit in order not to lose it. And if you're not born of the Spirit, you'll never know what that means. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for our time this morning. Lord, we love you and we just lift our time up to you and pray that your word would just be hid in our heart so that we don't sin against you as we go into the world. May we be more mindful that we may be the only contact somebody comes in to hear the gospel of your Son, to preach Christ, to hear that name of Jesus, that powerful name. And Father, I just pray for the visitors that are here. Lord, your word says that we can know for sure that we have eternal life. If someone does not know, Father, bring them forward. I'd love to show them what the Bible says, what your word says. Paul says in Titus 1 that you cannot lie. And your word says that we can know that we have heaven and eternal life. If there's never been a time where they put their trust in your Son Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary, let today be the day of salvation. Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that you raised him from the dead, your word promises us that we'll be saved. And so salvation comes first. You can't be led of the Spirit and walk of the Spirit if you're not born of the Spirit. Salvation is being born again. It's being born of your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning, let them come. Let them come. Let today be the day of salvation. And for your church, Lord, if they've been saved 6 months or longer, they know the gospel presentation because they put their trust in it. They should be giving that same gospel presentation to anybody they come in contact with. Lord, we're running out of time. I believe you're going to come back in my lifetime. We're running out of time. We need to get that gospel out. And so whatever the need is this morning, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just cut people at their heart. Let them come. If they need prayer, if they need to pray, if they want somebody to pray for, Lord, we just give you this invitation. We just pray you have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.